Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We have been looking, this is part 9, I should say, of Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. And we have been looking at, in my series, the last 3 weeks, I've sidetracked a little bit into what I'm calling a parenthesis, looking at liberal-oriented terms and movements, and spending a little extra time in this area looking at some of these terms and movements before we're going to go back to my general topic of liberalism. I've decided to extend that a couple more weeks with the inclusion of an article that I had mentioned some time ago, and that is All Ecumenical Roads Lead to Rome by Albert James Dagher, who this article appeared in Media Spotlight. Mr. Dagher is an ex-Catholic who was converted to the real, to true Christianity. The Holy Spirit led him through the Word of God to a genuine conversion to Christ. And so, though he's not hateful, he is quick to point out the errors of Rome. And I think, even though this article is an older article, I think it's very helpful as we have looked at the ecumenical movement. We've looked at the interfaith, interspirituality. We've looked at exclusivism, pluralism, and the nature of this article by its title, as you could imagine, All Ecumenical Roads Lead to Rome, is very helpful in looking at the past efforts that have taken place with the ecumenical movement towards the present-day apostasy that we're seeing. Now, I wanted to examine how this pope and the Roman Catholic Church, as well as, and of course this is not the only article that I will be taking note of, there are some other comments, but, you know, where Pope Francis is quoted, etc. But when this particular article was written, I believe Pope John Paul II was the pope at the time. So, but, you know, the ecumenical movement and the move to try to consolidate all churches under the Pope's primacy has been something that's been going on for quite some time. It certainly didn't start with Pope Francis. So that's why I think this is still very useful to see the streams of professing Christianity and the compromises that have taken place as all ecumenical roads are leading to Rome. Now, I mentioned that this will probably be another 2 weeks study, and could be more, but I, you know, because there is a lot of content here, excellent material that I want to cover. This older article, it begins really with these statements in a history of Roman Catholic ecumenism. The ecumenical movement is Roman Catholic in origin. The only non-Catholic ecumenism is that of the World Council of Churches, which has devolved into an instrument of unity among liberal non-Catholic congregations. At this time, at least when this article was written, the WCC, World Council of Churches, their brand of ecumenism posed little attraction to evangelical Christians, and this was due to its emphasis upon offensive tenets such as recognition of homosexual clergy, homosexual marriages, feminism, and other such things that evangelicals found incompatible with their biblical morality. But as I've pointed out, there are many new streams. In fact, that's the title of my series, The New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. There are many streams of liberalism now, whereas, you know, wherein there are many people who profess to be Christian, call themselves Christians, whether it's progressive Christians or liberal Christians or whatever, that, you know, the times they are changing. So, with the popularity of these various liberal streams, perhaps it's not so offensive to join together with, and oh, by the way, this particular pope who's extremely liberal. So, very interesting times that we're living in. Now, his article goes on to say, however, time will reveal that the social goals of Romanism and liberalism are not so incompatible. And, of course, that's what we are seeing. with Francis the Talking Pope that we have now, and the Catholic leadership as such, with the big infusion of liberal ideas. Not to say that there aren't Catholics who are conservative politically and in other ways that would oppose some of the things that are going on there. But anyway, it's really quite a mess, isn't it? But this is where it's heading, I believe. I believe it's heading towards greater apostasy. And if I failed to mention, and I don't think I did, but I want to repeat just in case. I want to examine how this Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, through ecumenism, interfaith, spirituality, seem to be laying the foundations for the coming one world religion of Revelation 17. Of course, could be the next Pope, if there's a next Pope, whatever. But it's very interesting, the things that we're seeing, the direction things are going. Now, he goes on to say in his article, while many evangelical leaders a few decades ago may have held sympathies for Romanism, they were wise enough to keep silent about those sympathies, lest they stir up opposition to their ministries. It is no longer fashionable to keep silent. Now it is fashionable to state openly the belief that there is no intrinsic difference between Roman Catholic doctrine and that of evangelicism. This is because the only doctrines focused upon by those in favor of spiritual unity of all Christendom are the so-called essentials, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and anything else where agreement is found. Beyond these, it seems, evangelical Christianity has of late chosen to wink at other aberrant beliefs and practices of Romanism, which nullify its claim of belief in salvation by grace alone, and to treat them as inconsequential to unity. These include, but are not limited to, papal infallibility, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, in other words, belief that she was conceived without sin, the Mass, which is a literal sacrifice of Jesus performed by the priest, transubstantiation, belief that the wafer and the wine are changed into the real body and blood of Jesus through the incantations of a priest and is to be worshipped with the same worship due to God, the doctrine of purgatory, with indulgences accepted on behalf of the souls allegedly held there, baptismal regeneration for infants as well as for adults. Now, among other things, the Reformation brought into the consciousness of many two of the most important distinctions between Roman Catholic teaching and that of the Bible, salvation of grace through faith alone and the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, I want to move to the next area of interest, recent agreements among the Catholic Church and other groups of professing Christianity. Now, the first one I want to look at is the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement, which was quite popular recently and really has kind of morphed into other evangelical Catholic type things. Of course, I'll be getting into that in greater detail down the road of this particular area of study. Now, he goes on to say in his article, through the clever manipulation of words and the hiding of its true face, the papacy, or the popes, have convinced foolish and naive leaders of non-Catholic Christians to accept its lies that the Reformation issues are no longer valid, and that it too believes in salvation through grace alone. Evangelicals and Catholics Together. One of the greatest scandals to evangelical Christianity is Evangelicals and Catholics Together, initiated in 1994 by Chuck Colson. Also, and along with Catholic priest Richard John Neuhaus of the Institute on Religion and Public Life. The ECT document declares, "We together, evangelicals and Catholics, confess our sins against the unity that Christ intends for all his disciples. The purpose of ECT is to present a united front against the evils of the world. It affirms that there is only one church and that all Christians are part of that one church, regardless of their religious affiliation. This is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church claims. The Catholic interpretation, however, is that the Catholic Church is the only true church and that all Christians are members of it through baptism, even as they are defined as separated brethren." At least that was the definition back when this article was written, and I believe that's still the case. Now, there was an article recently, and that I have in my hand, or there's an article here from 2014. It's entitled Pope's Unity Blessing Goes Viral. And this is, of course, the present Pope. Now, this says a historic unity blessing sent from Pope Francis to a Kenneth Copeland Ministries pastors conference and the church at large has gone viral. Some of you have probably heard about this. The roots of this unprecedented event go back to the days when the charismatic renewal swept through the Catholic Church. One of the Italian Catholic charismatic leaders, Matteo Calisi, and Italian evangelical pastor Giovanni Trattino, reached across the divide and began a movement which has brought Catholics and evangelicals together throughout Italy. Over the years, the reconciliation movement has reached out from Italy to evangelicals in North and South America, Africa, Europe, and Asia. In addition, the Orthodox and Messianic Jewish churches have also become involved. Now, I'm including this article at this time because who knew, you know, Catholics and evangelicals, not just in America, that's what we commonly think of with Chuck Colson and Richard John Neuhaus, but you see, this Catholic and evangelical movement has taken place in many different countries, or actually many different continents is what they're saying here. And I assume when it says it's reached out from Italy to evangelicals in North America, it's probably talking about this very movement that Colson was involved with. Just to further bring another name to bear, which I will be commenting on in a little bit, it says in Argentina, Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio, now Pope Francis. Oh, how did I get that wrong? Anyway, I didn't know that was his name. I forgot. But anyway, this Pope Francis now, whose name is Jorge Bergoglio, and Matteo Calisi, brought in the reconciliation movement 11 years ago. Working with another key reconciler, Tony Palmer, and that's the name I wanted to bring out, Matteo Calisi began working with Kenneth Copeland, who paid his own way to hold a conference at Calisi's Charismatic Community in Bari, Italy in 2006. It was Tony Palmer who brought the historic message from Pope Francis to the Kenneth Copeland Conference. And I'll talk a lot about that later in next week or the week after and following about those particular agreements, let's say, among Catholics and other professing Christian groups. But I wanted to bring out that name, Tony Palmer, at this time. Okay, now the next group is the Eastern Orthodox and Catholic Unity. And of course, when we think of Eastern Orthodox, we think both of the Greek, or I think of the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox Church, both of which I've experienced to some detail in my travels, both to Greece and to Russia. And I've seen and visited a monastery in both of those countries of those particular Eastern Orthodox Christian groups. And there's not a whole lot of difference that I see. And I certainly see how the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church could want to come together and assimilate because of so many of the commonalities as opposed to the differences that are there. But anyway, to go on to what Mr. Dagher has to say here, he goes on to say, for some time now, there have been strong statements of the desire on the part of Eastern Orthodox churches to come back to Rome. There have even been concelebratory services involving Roman Catholic and Orthodox clergy. Even so, there are some holdouts among the Orthodox, although their numbers are waning. This unity is among the most sought after by the papacy. It laments its loss of power over so many within the eastern provinces of Christendom. Okay, now the next one we want to look at is the Anglican-Catholic unity. Oh, wait. Wait. No, never mind. We're going to move on. We'll get to this other quote here in just a minute. Sorry about that. Anglican-Catholic unity. The Anglican Church is the most similar to Roman Catholicism in the West, has also stated its desire for unity with Rome. A brief historical summary on the unification process between Roman Catholicism and the Anglican Church is found in the preface to their joint document, The Gift of Authority. An earnest search for full, visible unity, it says in the preface, between the Anglican Communion and the Roman Catholic Church was initiated over 30 years ago by the historic meeting in Rome of Archbishop Michael Ramsey and Pope Paul VI. The commission set up to prepare for the dialogue recognized in its 1968 Malta report that one of the urgent and important tasks would be to examine the question of authority. That the Anglican Church is prepared to surrender its autonomy is evident in the following words from the Gift of Authority. That's what Mr. Dagher says there. We envisage a primacy, and let me just stop right there for those who don't know. The primacy, that term, the Catholic, Roman Catholic primacy, is the supreme episcopal jurisdiction of the Pope as pastor and governor of the universal church, not just the Catholic Church, but of course the universal church or the Catholic Church. That's another meaning of Catholic is universal. But anyway, that's what they're striving for, of course, is the primacy of the Pope over all so-called Christian traditions. All right. He goes on to say, Mr. Dagher, we envisage, I already mentioned that, I'm going to start over, we envisage a primacy that will even now help to uphold a legitimate diversity of traditions, strengthening and safeguarding them in fidelity to the gospel. It will encourage the churches in their mission. This sort of primacy will already assist the church on earth to be the authentic Catholic koinonia, or, you know, fellowship, to which unity does not curtail diversity, and diversity does not endanger but enhances unity. Goes on to say, an experience of universal primacy of this kind would confirm two particular conclusions we have reached. That Anglicans be open to and desire a recovery and re-reception under certain clear conditions of the exercise of universal primacy by the Bishop of Rome. And that Roman Catholics be open to and desire a re-reception of the exercise of primacy by the Bishop of Rome, which of course is another term for the Pope, if you didn't know, and the offering of such a ministry to the whole Church of God. What could be more clear, says Mr. Dagher, than this as an example that the Anglican hierarchy is prepared to submit itself to the primacy of the Pope? There has also been now, our next step here is to look at the Lutheran Church. There's also been ecumenical dialogue between the Anglican and Lutheran churches, and many Lutheran leaders are prepared to submit to the papacy as well. He goes on to say, under Lutheran and Catholic unity, he says, the most glaring example of the Lutheran sellout is the accord reached in June 1999 between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation, the latter representing some 57 million Lutherans. This accord, Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, came on the heels of the 1997 Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, authored by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, in which the ELCA decided that there really isn't any significant difference between its position and that of Roman Catholicism. This latest declaration by the Lutheran World Federation, in conjunction with the Roman Catholic Church, both of whom claimed to reach agreement on the doctrine of salvation based on grace alone, was formally signed on Reformation Day, October 31, 1999. On that day, in 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, challenging his Catholic brethren to discuss many issues, among which was the doctrine of justification. That this accord was signed on that particular day is a feather in the cap of the Pope and a slap in the face of all the martyrs who died under Romanism for their part in the Reformation. The gist of this accord is that the understanding of justification held by those Catholic prelates and the reformers of the time has changed. Well, if it's changed, it isn't on the part of the Roman Catholic Church. At best, that church has developed a clever shrouding of its meaning in the words it uses today. Justification by grace through faith still means justification by the grace attained through the Roman Catholic sacramental system. I'll have a little bit more to say about that later, perhaps not in this podcast, but in next week. It meant that in the 16th century, and it means that now. that is, justification by grace through faith still means justification by the grace attained through the Roman Catholic sacramental system. Now, this is what I wanted to comment earlier where I stopped, and this is an article called Francis, referring to Pope Francis, Ecumenism and the Common Witness to Christ, and this is from a Catholic website. It's called the Catholic World Report. Now, here's some of the things that are said concerning Orthodox, Anglicans, and the Lutheran Church in this article. It says, the Catholic Church, being the mammoth institution that it is, with an estimated 1.2 billion out of the approximately 2 billion Christians in the world, under one highly visible in Rome, one highly visible leader in Rome, ecumenism comes more naturally to it than to smaller groups, which can be understandably afraid of being swallowed whole in the process of reconciliation. Let me just say, this article is actually from September the 3rd, 2014. But today, we see a growing cooperation among the recognized leaders from Christian communities of both the East and the West. The most active among these is Bartholomew I, Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople, who began tearing down the walls of separation with Pope John Paul II, worked closely with Benedict XVI, and has been present for Francis from the very outset of his papacy. So, you know, this just goes along with what Mr. Dagher was saying concerning the Eastern Orthodox Catholic unity. This article goes on to say, also conspicuous are the actions of Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who recently surprised everybody by inviting a Catholic ecumenical community to live in his historic residence, Lambeth Palace, in order to pray and work for unity. But prominent as they may be in the eyes of the man on the street, Anglicanism and Orthodoxy today represent a minority of non-Catholic Christians. And we'll get into that a little bit later. I want to move now to the Lutheran, the comments about the Lutheran Church in this same article on page 2. In introducing the Pope's message, and this is Tony Palmer, which I quoted earlier about the YouTube video that was out, that came about after Tony Palmer introduced the Pope's message, the Kenneth Copeland affair. Tony Palmer provided scriptural context, a spirit of reconciliation, as well as up-to-date information on the Lutheran position of sola fide, calling the author's attention to the 1999 Joint Declaration of the Doctrine of Justification signed by the Roman Catholic Church and the Worldwide Lutheran Federation and by the Methodist Church in 2006. Oh, by the way, although the Lutherans, together with all the other historical Reformed churches, are now a minority among the world's Protestants, with the agreement, the Catholic Church has already made an acknowledgement of considerable historical weight. We Roman Catholics and Protestants of the Lutheran Church believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith of Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther, Palmer told his audience. We preach the same gospel now. Looking around after a pause, he added, Luther's protest is over. Is yours? But may I remind you of what Mr. Dagher pointed out about this compromise, what a slap in the face it was to the martyrs. His introduction to Pope Francis's video message, which is available online, is Bishop Palmer's legacy. In late July, he lost his life in a motorbike accident in England. So kind of an interesting set of circumstances there. Now, I'm looking at my time, and I'm trying to decide where I want to go right now. So I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the next step in Mr. Dagher's excellent article. And he really defines what Roman Catholic grace is in this particular area. He says, regardless of what it would have us believe, the Roman Catholic Church has continued to maintain that grace is attained through the good works of the Roman Catholic sacramental system. And of course, we just heard Mr. Palmer talking about how there's no problem between the Lutherans and the Catholics. It says, while coming to outward agreement with the Lutherans on the issue of salvation by grace alone, the Roman Catholic Church has managed to hide within its dialogue with these people, with their cooperation, the Roman Church's qualification of salvation by grace alone. That grace is resident within the Roman Church, and that it cannot be fully appropriated without that church's jurisdiction. I'm sorry. According to Roman Catholic teaching, grace is dispensed through the Roman Church's sacramental system. The seven sacraments of Romanism are baptism, confirmation, ostensibly receiving the Holy Spirit through a bishop's pat on the face. That's how Dagger refers to it. Penance through the confessional, where the confession to the priest takes place. The Eucharist, Holy Communion. Holy Orders, the priesthood. Marriage, but not for priests. Extreme unction, the priestly blessing of the dying or dead. And then he says, add to these the practice of dispensing indulgences for the dead in purgatory, as well as for the living, through the saying of prayers to the saints, as well as through monetary gifts to the Roman Catholic Church. Such indulgences also bestow grace according to Roman Catholic teachings. Catholics may buy masses, novenas, rosaries, and other rituals practiced by the priests in order to hopefully alleviate the suffering of their departed loved ones in purgatory. These sacraments are essential to the salvation and life of the Roman Catholic. Each bestows a measure of grace upon the participant. However, grace in the Roman Catholic Church is quantitative as well as qualitative. It possesses a diminishing quality. One must continually be involved in the sacraments, especially penance and the Eucharist, in order to maintain the state of grace. Sin removes grace. Venial or small sins remove a portion of grace, which, should a person die without confessing them to a priest, will result in time spent in purgatory to remove the penalty for those sins. This, of course, is a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross through the shedding of his blood for our sins. So this is what is really meant by Roman Catholic grace. Yes, salvation is by grace alone, but that grace can be fully attained only through adherence to the Roman Catholic sacramental system. So Mr. Dagger has done us a great favor in giving us the true definition of Roman Catholic grace as opposed to biblical grace. I would say that this attack on Christ's atonement, of course, is taking place in many liberal areas. This is one of the key things that's attacked by liberalism in general, and I've noted that in some of my other podcasts. Now, we will be looking, our next article, the next subtopic in our article will be Roman Catholic salvation. We've looked at their grace. We will be looking, starting off next week, in Roman Catholic salvation. What Mr. Dagger points out is the true view of Roman Catholic salvation, and it'll curl your hair just as much as Roman Catholic grace if you're not familiar with their view of salvation. So I'm just about out of time now. I've enjoyed this time together. I hope I won't see you next week, but I hope you hear me next week. May God bless all of you, and I hope you'll be back next week. Goodbye now.